Let us bow together in prayer. May the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. And the scripture said, he showed them his hands and his feet. They still could not believe. They were so full of joy and wonder. How often I heard that command as a little boy, often when I came in from playing with my friends to have lunch or to have supper, and mother would turn to me and say, show me your hands. That usually meant to go off to the bathroom and wash up before it was time to eat. And on more than one occasion, the first command was, in fact, you're not sitting down at the table until you wash your hands. It was only a few years later when that command was asked as part of another kind of inquiry. When I was maybe around 13 or 14, I did what other 13 and 14-year-old boys often did, periodically smoke a cigarette or two, which always in those days seemed to leave a yellow mark on your fingers, particularly on the index finger and the second finger of my right hand. And though I had never thought I had developed the proper cover-up with always brushing my teeth and using Listerine mouthwash, I had not yet found the solution to eliminate those tobacco stains off my fingers. Show me your hands. And you know, feet also were a dead giveaway as to where I had been or what I had done. Mud on my shoes indicated that I had been where I probably should not have been. And in the summertime, dirty feet or sand between my toes also seemed to speak a message to adults that seemed to pay so much attention to those little things. You know, hands seemed to give an answer to mother and other adults as to what I had done. And feet seemed to give an answer to them as to where I had been. The hands and the feet of Jesus said much about him. Of course, in those resurrection appearances to doubting Thomas and to the other disciples, hands and feet spoke a loud message as to where he had been and what he had done. Those hands and those feet bore scars of the nails that had been inflicted upon that body, scars that would be permanent, at least in the memory of those early believers, reminding them and us forever of the cross, the message that love suffers, the message that love can be crucified, and yet love can rise again, that will forever bear the scars inflicted on it. I've thought often over my lifetime of the healing that has happened in my body, but the scars in my forehead, the scars on my hand, still are an indication of what has happened in the past. But I want to suggest this morning that the disciples would also remember those hands and those feet as they were prior to the experience of Calvary. I want to suggest that the hands and feet of Jesus spoke a message to those early disciples and others as Jesus moved among the people during his 3 years of ministry. Those hands that motion for children to come into his presence. Those hands that in the early years of his life, while he worked along his father, Joseph, in the carpentry business, probably also showed the signs of that tree. Hands that were able to bring healing to individuals, many of whom had carried their illnesses and handicaps for years. Remember that story of the two blind men sitting by the roadside just outside Jericho and calling to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on us." He asked them what they wanted him to do. "We want you to open our eyes." And the story ends, Jesus had pity on them and touched their eyes. And at once they were able to see, and they followed him. Those hands that brought healing. Or picture Jesus as the teacher. I wonder how often the crowds who gathered around him focused on his hands to watch as he gestured in making his points. What do you remember most about some of the teachers you've had? When I first became a minister, one of the members of the congregation that I served at that time in Watervliet, New York, took me aside one day and said, "Tom, I always know when you're about to make a point in your sermon that you would hope we would take seriously and remember." He said, "You take the index finger of your right hand and you touch your lower lip with that finger." I watched him do it and came to realize that I had, in fact, inherited a habit of one of my teachers, a teacher who made a real impact on me and on theology in this century, Reinhold Niebuhr. Whenever Niebuhr was ready to make his point, that finger went up and my pencil got started. This is the thing I better start writing down. This may be on the test. Yes, how will I ever forget the hands of one of the great 20th century preachers, Ralph Sockman, who for a number of years was pastor of Christ Methodist Church in New York City, one of the distinguished pulpits of the city. On the fourth finger of Solomon's left hand, he wore a large black onyx that was readily observed anytime Dr. Sockman would gesture in the pulpit with his left hand. Maybe that's why I wear my birthstone on that finger. And more than one of you have commented on it. I guess Niebuhr and Sockman made an impact on me. The hands of those two great teachers. Or I think of those hands of Jesus as he prepared food for the 5,000 on the hillside. Or as he turned that water into wine. That's a miracle I'm still trying to perform for myself, particularly when I go to wedding feasts. Or as he broke the bread and lifted up the cup at the Last Supper. Remember those two disciples on the road to Emmaus on that first Easter when they recognized him, when they observed his hands breaking the bread in their midst. I think of the feet of Jesus walking those paths that the disciples hesitated to take despite his call to them, "Come, follow me." Those feet that were tenderly washed with tears and rubbed down with precious ointment and dried with the hair of Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. Perhaps a very sensuous act, an act of love and devotion, but also an anointing and a preparation for the road he still had yet to travel. Or think of Jesus performing the ritual of washing his disciples' feet with that admonition to them, "If I do not wash your feet, you will no longer be my disciple." And then going to tell them that he had set an example for them and told them how happy they would be if they put it into practice, a sign of humility and compassion. Feet that indicate where one has been, footprints which to this very day become a telltale sign that can really implicate a person. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow could write in his poem, A Psalm of Life, "Lives of all great men will remind us we can make our lives sublime, and departing, leave behind us footprints on the sands of time." How significant it is that Thomas told the other followers of Christ that he would be able to believe in the risen Lord if he saw his hands and his feet. But the story has added meaning for the early church and for us. The Apostle Paul and others in the early church were fond of describing that fellowship as being the body of Christ. The story of the resurrection is the story of his life now being lived in a new body, the body of believers. The doubt of Thomas may be seen as the doubts of the world hurled at the church. The world, if it's to believe in the presence of Christ in the world today, if it's going to believe that Christ is alive, it turns to us and challenges the church. Show me his hands in your presence. Show me his feet as it's manifested in you now being the body of Christ. Show me where he walks today. Where does the path he walked take us today? What roads are there still for the body of Christ to travel this day? Into what areas of life does the body of Christ need to move today? Show me his feet so that I may know where he has been and where he would lead us. Show me his hands. What are the hands of Christ among us today? Are those hands still instructing and feeding and healing? In the science section of the New York Times some time ago, there was a most interesting article written by Jane Brody, who at the time was the health editor for the Times. And the article was titled, "Laying On of Hands Gains New Respect." In the article, she referred to contemporary research reports that indicate nearly all people can learn to promote healing with their hands. It's no longer called laying on of hands. It's now modernized into being called the therapeutic touch. And among the observed effects of this therapeutic touch have been, according to her article, relief of pain, reduced anxiety, increases in the amount of oxygen carrying hemoglobin in the blood, and changes in brain waves indicative of relaxation. Dr. Janet Quinn, who for a number of years was the director of nursing research at the University of South Carolina at Columbia, and who is a leading student of the technique of therapeutic touch, is quoted as saying, and I now quote, "Therapeutic touch is not a method of curing, but of healing. Healing in the original sense of the word, by which she meant to make whole, to bring wholeness, to integrate body and mind. Where is the body of Christ to be recognized today by its hands bringing healing, bringing wholeness?" Let me just add something at this point in saying that back in 1988, after I had been physically attacked and going through the whole healing process, one of the things I will never forget was a nurse who had been schooled in therapeutic touch and would often hold my hands. And I could feel energy coming from her into my hands. I am told that all of us well people have an abundance of energy which can be passed on to somebody that may be lacking in that energy. I don't know if that's been scientifically proven or not. All I know is I experienced it with that nurse in the hospital. Where is the body of Christ to be recognized today by its hands breaking bread to feed the multitudes? At the last Presbytery meeting that Sean and I attended this past week, the whole emphasis was on hunger and hunger on Long Island. So where is the church in breaking bread to feed the hungry? Right here on Long Island, in the story of the feeding of the 5,000, there were cynics. There were skeptics who argued that there were only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And yet his hands fed them. The cynics and the skeptics are still among us, particularly when we look at the size of the hunger problem today, not just here, but the millions that are hungry in Ethiopia and elsewhere. Many in our own land hungry and malnourished. What a challenge. What a challenge for the hands of Christ today that would still be feeding hands. Well, it's the third Sunday of Easter. It's that season of the year when we seek to proclaim as loudly and as assuredly as possible that Christ lives. The Thomases of the world rightly demand, show me his hands, show me his feet. Will the Thomases of this world be led to proclaim, yes, the Lord lives, because of being able to recognize the hands and the feet of our Lord manifested in this new body called the church? Are we about the tasks that our Lord was about? Are we traveling the roads that he traveled? For as the old gospel song used to say, he has no other hands than our hands. He has no other feet than our feet. Let us pray. Eternal God, we reverence the hands of our Lord, hands that fed the hungry, hands that taught, hands that healed. We reverence the feet of our Lord, feet that traveled the roads of the countryside and the city, feet that traveled the roads of service and opportunity. We reverence the hands and the feet of our Lord, bearing the scars of suffering and crucifixion. Help us to realize that in this time, in this place, we are called to be those hands and those feet. Thank you for the privilege. Uphold us in our obligations. Grant that we might be ever faithful to the task to which we have been called. We pray in the name of the one who said, come, follow me. Amen.